Well, we've come to the end of the book of Ephesians. So, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, 21 through 24 today. So please open your Bibles there. As you do that, I've thought long about what do I want to leave you with in the book of Ephesians. And I do want to talk about love. The question I want to ask you is, do you struggle to really love? Not any of us struggles to want to be loved. All of us want to be loved. But do you struggle to truly love? I have made it my ambition since I was 14 years old to quit being selfish and to spend my life loving. I'm here to tell you it has not yet occurred. But I do fight to try to do it every day. And the worst moments of my life are when I am the most selfish. It's a strange feeling to hate selfishness and to love selfishness at the same time. The book of Ephesians is about love. We just sang, "For from Him and through Him and to Him is everything." And you could look at that and you could say, for from Him is true love. For through Him is true love. And if there's ever to be love given back to Him, it is going to be because of the first two, right? From Him, through Him, and back to Him is the only way true love can occur. And I believe that Ephesians' place in the whole of Scripture is because Paul glorifies this love of God, which is from Him and through Him and back to Him. There are at least two ways. That's the little introduction. We'll get back to love here in a little bit. But there are at least two ways you can look at the final four verses of the book of Ephesians. One way is to say that Paul has said everything that he wants to say already, and he's just saying goodbye. The end of the book really occurred last week as we were finishing up on spiritual warfare and the importance of prayer. The final four verses are really just some personal comments, not really that important. And actually, as I thought about preparing this sermon, I thought, okay, take 2 minutes, go through that, and then just give like the high points of all of Ephesians. But I happen to believe, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. And that means that I believe that God has a distinct purpose for these comments. And I will give some summary of the book as a whole. But before I do, I want to actually take some time to look at these verses. We're going to separate it. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Then we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. So if you would, let's follow along as we read Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. The first thing that strikes me as I read these verses is that Paul's letter to the Ephesians was not everything. Paul does not have the Mediterranean Postal Service. to send the letter, right? United States Postal Service, here they're going under again, going to raise rates again. But he doesn't have that, does he? He's got to send it with somebody. But even if he did have the Mediterranean Postal Service, I don't think Paul would have used it. Paul knows that the Ephesians need flesh and blood. They need someone who can not only deliver the letter, they need someone who can sit down face to face with the believers in Ephesus and really explain what life is like for Paul and his companions in prison. And they need someone who will talk to them face to face to encourage them in their struggles. Requires personal face to face interaction. Not Facebook. Not texting. Face to face interaction. Paul says, so that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing. We don't know these things because we never knew Paul. But to the Ephesians, those people who originally got the book of Ephesians, Paul was not just some apostle or some historical figure. They knew Paul. They loved him. Now let me try to flesh this out a little bit for you. How many of you have ever experienced grief that Paul spent time in prison? How many of you were anxious that Paul was in prison? My guess is not one of us. I know not me. I thought about his imprisonment, but I've never actually felt grief or anxiety for him. But the people who first received the letter to the Ephesians, those Ephesians, they were worried for Paul. They were grieved that Paul was in prison. Might be the way that Nathan's experiencing some anxiety and grief about his wife's parents and grandparents in the storm. Or maybe the fact that we don't have Sandy sitting in the back pew there. There's a certain element that they loved Paul. And he was sitting in prison. They were anxious over him being there. And they actually probably were worried about their own hearts. Maybe something was going to happen to them as well. I tell you this because you need to know that Paul was a person. Paul had friends. Isn't that strange? Many of those Ephesian believers were his friends. Paul had spent years in Ephesus, more than any other place in his missionary journeys. Paul had people there that he was loved and that he was attached to. And he wants his friends to be encouraged and to not worry about him. And he knows that a personal witness of flesh and blood will do this far better than just words written on a page. Not opposed to that. He's done that before in letters when he had to. But now to these Ephesians, he sends Tychicus. And he explains why he sends him. He says, I am sending because I want you to know how I am doing. And I want you to be encouraged by him. Now, why does he send Tychicus? Why is Tychicus the perfect man for the job? And I bet there are some people here who have done a study on Tychicus. But I bet most of us have not. So if you've done a study on Tychicus, you can, you know, sit back and relax for a little bit. But if you don't know a whole lot about Tychicus, I'm just going to walk a little bit through there and help you to understand who this man is. We don't know everything, but we know some things that are very helpful. First, Tychicus was beloved to both Paul and the Ephesians. Is it not odd that Paul does not say, my beloved brother? That would have indicated that he was close to Paul, but really not really known to the Ephesians. But neither does he say, your beloved brother. As if, I know him a little bit, but I know he's really dear to you. the beloved brother. It's interesting because in Colossians he calls him a beloved brother, as I think he's trying to present him to the Colossians as well, because they don't know him like the Ephesians do. But in Ephesus, the beloved brother, and they all know him. Paul is making a sacrifice to send Tychicus, but he knows that Tychicus is the perfect man for the job. The Ephesians are getting back somebody that they truly miss in Tychicus. They love him. Not only, though, is Tychicus a beloved believer, he is a faithful minister in the Lord. The word for minister here is deacon or servant. But when it's not just like formal deacon. It's someone who is an assistant in the ministry with Paul. Paul is sending a man who is able to minister. He's not just sending a good friend. He's sending someone who's qualified to actually take the truths that Paul is trying to instruct in the book of Ephesians. And he wants them, all the intricacies. You know, Paul, what were you meaning by that? Tychicus knows these things. And when he goes to them and the people ask the questions, what do you mean? Tychicus is able to minister to them and encourage their hearts. Now, that's just from this passage. There are a few other places that Tychicus is mentioned in Scripture. In the book of Acts, I won't make you turn there, chapter 20, verse 4, Paul lists 7 different companions that he has, and one of those is Tychicus, who's of the Asians. So we know that Tychicus was from Asia. Probably Ephesus. In Acts 19, Paul had spent 2 years ministering in Ephesus. At the end of that time, he was run out of town after a riot incited by Demetrius the silversmith. He goes on his travels to Macedonia, then to Greece. And on his way back to Macedonia, he mentions these 6 men and Tychicus. So it's likely that in a relative emergency, Tychicus leaves with Paul. And now he's their companion. So the Ephesians probably loved him and lost him quickly. So to receive him back would have been a good, wonderful thing for them. Paul, as he goes to Macedonia and then he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he decides not to stop in Ephesus, partly because I think that if he wanted to stop, he knew he wanted to spend a lot of time there and he had taken a vow and he wanted to get to Jerusalem quickly. He does meet with some of the Ephesian elders and gives some great parting words in Acts 20. But then when he gets down to Jerusalem, what happens to Paul? He gets imprisoned. He's in Palestine for a couple years, kind of floating around different places under guard. And then he gets shipped off to Rome. And it's from Rome that he writes this letter. Okay? Tychicus will deliver the letter. He will take the letter. He'll also deliver it to the Colossians. Turn with me real quickly in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Just a couple pages over there in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time from the same place. Ephesus and Colossae were a little bit distance apart, but both in Asia. Tychicus is going to deliver both letters at the same time. Verses 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activity. And so you can see here in Colossians, he's really kind of explaining who Tychicus is. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So in these verses, Paul gives a little bit more of an introduction of Tychicus. But then notice he, instead of just faithful brother and faithful minister, he actually calls him a fellow servant. And the word that he used there is slave. And this again tells us how highly Paul thinks of Tychicus. Because Paul often, as an apostle, told people that I am a slave of Christ. And then he says Tychicus is as a fellow slave with me in the Lord. he thinks extremely highly of Tychicus. Paul expects Tychicus to let the Colossians know about his situation and give them encouragement. And then we find something interesting as well here. He says that Tychicus is going to be an arbiter of a very touchy situation. And if you know anything else, he mentions Onesimus, which Onesimus is the slave of a man named Philemon. Right? Book of Philemon. So in that situation, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He's trying to get Philemon to set him free, and he knows it's going to be kind of a touchy situation. Who's the man for the job? Tychicus. Man, I want to meet this guy. After visiting Philemon and delivering the letter to the Colossians, then he would stay probably in Ephesus, and that's where he would be. Paul goes on, he's in Rome under prison, he's likely freed for some time and then replaced under arrest again and then finally martyred in Rome. In his last letter before his death, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, Paul says these words, he's talking to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." This is years later, and he's still like, man, I miss that guy. So even though Tychicus is lesser known, he is a precious, precious fellow minister. Church history is a bit unclear, but they several places try to say that he was the bishop of their city. So it's clear that he went on to become a bishop as well. Here's what I want to glean from all this little story that I'm taking you through. Ministry is personal. It's always personal. It's not just the cold, hard facts. That's a big part of it, but you have to actually get to know people if you want to do ministry. And Paul knows that. Ministry is relational. In your battle against sin, you need other people. In your struggle against discouragement, you need people. In the trials of life, you need people. You need other believers. You need one another to encourage you. At the same time, and this is what I really want you to hear, life is constantly providing obstacles to good relationships. Oh, it could just be that Brother Cody's 35 minutes away, and it's hard to get down here to be with people, right? It could be that, you're at work all day, every day. It could be you're exhausted taking care of your kids. All these things, that life just provides plenty of obstacles to good relationships. And then you finally get the time to be in a relationship with someone and you don't know what to say. All I want you to know is that even though you often feel alone, don't give up pursuing relationships. Seek in your relationships to encourage other people. Find somebody. It doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be the ladies' meeting. But find someone that you can encourage in the Lord. Let's keep moving. We come to the blessings at the end. A blessing can feel like a prayer, but it is more than a prayer. Sometimes a blessing can feel like a general hope of well-being. You know, if you're religious, you say, God bless you. If you don't want to sound too religious, you say, good luck. But a blessing is far more than wishful thinking. It is a pronouncement of the favor of God. And it is a pronouncement by one who is given the authority to make the pronouncement. at the most basic level, Christians need to understand that they live under the blessing of God. This was just as much true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. God promised Abraham that he would be blessed. Abraham believed that promise, and he was counted as righteous. Throughout Abraham's life, he had to deal with the tension of having this incredible promise of blessing, but not always having the fulfillment of that blessing. Right? And so he had to live his life on this earth by faith. Faith that God would be faithful to the promise to bless him. And I would tell you that living by faith in the promise of God's blessing is a distinct privilege of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Those outside of Christ do not have that privilege. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you are not under the blessing of God. It's that simple. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege of constantly grabbing hold of God's promise of blessing and saying, yes, it is true. In the Old Testament, and I would like you to turn there. Turn to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 6, excuse me. In the Old Testament, you're familiar with this, but I want you to see it. In the Old Testament, God actually instructed the high priest, you must give this blessing to the people. Starting in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You don't have an option on this, Aaron. You got to do this. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. You may want to keep your finger there as you go back to Ephesians and look at the blessing that Paul gives. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul begins with peace. This is not just getting along. It is wholeness. It is wellness. It is experiencing life as it should be in every sense. It's the abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Peace. Paul is pronouncing peace to the believers at Ephesus in the same way that Aaron pronounced peace on the people of old, God's people of old. And you, because you are a baptized member of a Bible-believing church, have a right to say that peace belongs to me. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so at the closure of every worship service, and in this case at the closure to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there is a pronouncement of blessing that was won by Jesus Christ and pronounced over the people who bear the name of Christ. Paul also says, grace. So he's talking about peace, he's talking about grace. And grace is clearly the unmerited favor of God. Here's what I want you to hear from this, though. When we talk about the grace of God towards you, it is God using all of his omnipotent power for your salvation. That's grace. And you are supposed to conclude, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is fighting on your side of the equation, who can overcome that? Grace is this fountain that we don't deserve, but continues to flow to us from beneath the cross of Jesus, or maybe we should say from the throne of Christ. And it's continually supplying grace and power to us. John 1:16 says, "And from His fullness we have received grace upon grace." It just keeps coming. If this stream were to actually dry up, you would have no hope of salvation. And I would tell you that every person who's lived in this room for long has questioned whether the stream has dried up. You feel like it's run dry for you. And this is why I think that God actually commands people like myself, the leaders of God's people, to keep pronouncing it to them. Because they're going to forget it. They're going to think that it's drying up. And you need to continually remind them, God is speaking to them, "I am pronouncing over you peace and grace. Grace and peace." Dr. Kelly, one of my professors, often said to finish with Christ, and I hope those words stick in your mind. Struggle with sin, think that the world is beating you up, think that you're losing, but finish with Christ. He is the victor. Grace and peace belong to you because you belong to Christ. Now, it's one thing to pronounce grace and peace. But how do you not fall into the trap that God does not really care about how you live? All is good. Yeah, I don't have any love for God. I don't care about my sin, but God is good. You don't want to fall into that trap. That's a lie. That's deception. It's easy believism. People think that, well, the more I sin, the more grace. That's great. Paul says, God forbid, don't think that way. So I think that even though that Paul does not include it in every one of his blessings, I think we have a special window in this particular blessing of Ephesians that just is almost shocking. In verse 23, Paul says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith." This is an addition to the Aaronic blessing. This is something that was not included before. Love with faith. It is the giving of love by God which should never cease to fill you with awe. If I were going to say one statement about Ephesians, it would be that God has loved you with an eternal love. Ephesians 1, "In love He predestined us for the adoption through Jesus Christ according to His purpose and will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Ephesians 2, "But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." Ephesians 3, "Being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Ephesians 4, "Speaking the truth in love makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Ephesians 5, "Walk in love." It's like Paul can't get through one chapter without talking about love. Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives." Oh, by the way, as Christ loved the church. So it makes perfect sense that Paul would finish this letter about love, including love and the blessing. If you look closely at verse 24, it seems that there is a condition, though, that's placed on here that just is almost like robs you of all the joy. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What is Paul talking about? You mean I've got to love God incorruptibly in order to know that I can receive grace from God? Man, that seems to switch it all around, doesn't it? Man, if my getting of grace of God is dependent upon my loving Him, I'm in trouble again. The word incorruptible, aphtharsia, I think in the Greek it's not really clear if it refers to the grace, if it refers to our love, or if it refers to Christ. I'm going to go through those three options just briefly. Maybe it does refer to, like I said, if you love God with an incorruptible love, then grace is going to be given to you. Seems counterproductive. But there is something to this. If you think that you have God's grace and peace and yet could care less about loving Him, you are deceived. 1 Corinthians 16, 22 and 23 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. And then immediately after that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, maybe this incorruptible does refer to the grace itself. Maybe it's a grace that is incorruptible. For those who are loving Jesus Christ, in some sense, you can expect that you will receive a grace that is incorruptible. However imperfectly you're trying to love Him, you have a hope that God will continue to give you grace for immortal life. I think that's true. 1 John 4, 8-10, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But if I were to have to make a choice, I would say that the incorruptible is mostly tied to Jesus Christ. Love itself is incorruptible because Christ is incorruptible. And I want you to follow this, because if you follow this, you will finally get everything in Ephesians. It is from the incorruptible life of Christ that grace flows to us and fills us with the same incorruptible love. Union with Christ. The source of any love that you have for Jesus is Jesus. We have in us a life that is producing love in us. That life comes from the resurrection life of Christ. It is resurrection life, meaning it is incorruptible. It is undecaying. It is never going to die. And this is the very nature of true salvation. You're not saved unless God has placed His incorruptible seed of love into your heart. And if it's incorruptible, it will never die. You know, when you get your resurrection body, you know, like when you die because your body's decaying right now, and then you get your resurrection body, that body will never die. Well, the same thing is said of what is God has placed in your soul, which is new life. And it is undying. It is incorruptible because it flows from Christ, who is incorruptible Himself. Do you guys realize that the greatest issue in all of life is that we are selfish pigs? And the only way that God can overcome that is to take His supernatural, incorruptible Holy Spirit and bring about a seed of regeneration in your heart that can never die. And if nothing else, if you got a battle with your old nature, which is crucified in Christ, by the way, and you've got your new heart that God's given in you, it might feel like the new heart is being tweaked. It's like this flickering flame that's dying out. But it can't die because it's from incorruptible Lord Jesus Christ. And it will outlast this life, this old nature, because this is decaying and corrupt and one day will be completely crushed. And that is to give you hope. Calvin says it this way, as much is to be said of love
For is it not apparent that every man is given over to the love of himself, and that our affections carry us away so that we seek our own profit continually to the hurt of other men? So much does this lust of avarice hold us that we cannot love our neighbors, but would rather oppress them. So then it is of necessity that love must come to us from elsewhere, that God must break the cursed inclination that is in us, namely the excessive loving of ourselves. Do you fear today that your love of Jesus Christ will grow cold? I know I do. Do you fear that the flame will die out? That God had started a work in your heart, but now it's going to die and be extinguished? Let me tell you something. If the light of God, or if the light within you is extinguished, it was never the light of Christ. Because that light cannot go out. And I don't want to, my own experience in this, but when I have sinned, and when I have purposely engaged in sin, not just, I'm as miserable can be. And I've often thought to myself, man, I can't even be happy trying to sin, trying to be selfish. It doesn't make me happy. Why? Because there's a seed of love in my heart that will never be happy until He absolutely consumes all of me and makes me like my Savior, who is perfectly loving. So if you're here today and you sense that your love is not what it should be, look to Christ. If you are intimately aware of the remaining sinfulness in your heart, look to Christ. Hear the blessing of God in a few moments. Know that the evil in your heart will not outlast the new heart that is incorruptible. This is the blessing of Ephesians. And you could give me every other outward blessing and it would not matter of hill of beans. If you could not actually promise to me that I will become the man that Jesus has died to make me, it would be miserable. Give me heaven and not a heart that loves God, and it would be hell. And that's the promise that I think Paul wants you to know. He wants you to know that God started loving you in eternity past, and He will not finish until He has made you completely whole and pure in His presence. That's the love that He has given to you. And as I finish the book of Ephesians, I want you to forever have etched in your mind, if someone says, man, do you like Ephesians? What's that all about? You say, it is about the love of God. It is about Him taking my heart, which is selfish, and pouring it into my life and loving me from all eternity and making me who He wants me to be. That's what I want. I hope you never forget it. I hope that as we leave the book of Ephesians, that you'll never leave that truth. Amen.